Okay. What the Lord's been doing with me ever since I've been taking this course for spiritual direction is working me over and make me uncomfortable in the bad comfortable places and all that. So I thought I'd share some of the stuff that he's doing with me so you can share in my journey. Because I'm convinced more and more as I do this that, as I've titled this morning's message, this afternoon's message, it's the journey of a lifetime that we've been invited into. And so I want us to just be able to look at this incredible invitation that's been given to us is so much in sync with everything else we've been saying here this afternoon. So just in my notes, Jesus didn't leave his disciples to retire. He promoted them to carrying on the kingdom business his Father had called them to launch. Still waters, green pastures, and pleasures evermore were not active adult gated communities for the formerly employed, but greatly needed provisions as they invested the remaining years of their lives in promoting a new way of life in Jesus. A latecomer to join in this new enterprise, the Apostle Paul, learned much and shared much as to what the job requirements were. As fellow workers, we don't retire, we get repurposed. And I'll quoting my wife. So it's a journey. The more I read and the more I've been studying and the different authors, the more they remind us of our point of salvation. The day we came into a relationship with Jesus was the first step on a very long journey. And one author has written a book and he's titled it A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, which is, it's a great book. Is that Jack Hayford? Eugene Peterson, yes. Right, I knew that was kind of wrong. So what we have before us is this incredible opportunity to journey with Jesus, to become like him. And I always loved Dallas Willard because his take on our salvation experience is, you know, he says so often we emphasize salvation so much that we turn into a gospel of sin management. We're so focused on our sin, so focused on our failures. But I mean, if we stop and think about it, what did Jesus accomplish on the cross for us? Did he really do something about the bondage of sin that kept us? And if he completed the work the Father sent him to do in order to get us in right standing with the Father, focusing on our sin really after our salvation is just a work of the enemy to keep us defeated. Because Jesus knows when did he, you know, when we think about the scripture that says, when Jesus came for us, what was our situation? We were lost in our transgressions and our sins, right? Without God and without hope in the world. So Jesus knew who we were, what we were, and what we were capable of. But because of the love he had for us, he came for us. And he went to the cross in order to set us right with the Father through his work, not ours, as we well know. It's not of works, lest we boast. And so all of this failure and all of our stuff that we bring and all the wounding and all the pain and all the bad stuff. And Jesus is so aware of that. And there's a song by Shane and Shane that says, my sin was great, your grace was greater. And I think we need to remind ourselves over and over again of this crazy ocean of grace. The song we sing, if grace was an ocean, we're all sinking. I mean, we're in it. It is everywhere. He's always inviting us to this journey. And so it's like one of the writers said, let's not fuss over our failures because God doesn't. He's so aware. And it's like, but his love overrides that because of the blood of Jesus that's been applied to our lives. So we're invited into a journey without guilt, without shame. And we just need to be able to see that God is inviting us. And so there are 4 points I just wanted to make that I've stolen from somebody else. So don't always have to do original stuff, right? So The first thing, and you might remember your white bracelet that Joan is still wearing, that we passed out a few months ago, just to remind ourselves of everything Scripture says about us, and to line ourselves up and to force our brains and our minds and our spirits and our souls and whatever the part of us is activated to agree only with what Scripture says about us and not allow the enemy or our own stupid flesh to derail us in thinking something that is totally not true. And I know for me, it is really easy to go to let this train leave the station and I just follow it to a really ugly, dark conclusion. And now I'm paying attention more to what I'm paying attention to. And it's like, I think it's time to get off that train because that's not leading anywhere good. So we remember who we are. And there's a couple of verses I want to read. And this is out of the Passion Version, which I've discovered and am totally enjoying. So it's a translation, but it's just new words that kind of freshen things up. So in John 15:15, Jesus says, and this here, it says, I have never called you servants, because a master doesn't confide in his servants. And servants don't always understand what a master is doing. But I call you my most intimate friends, for I reveal to you everything I've heard from my Father. I love that when he says, when they have him saying here, I have never called you servants. Now in the King James it says, I no longer call you a servant. But I love this because I think in Jesus' heart and in his own thinking, he's never called his disciples anything but his friends. And here he calls them his most intimate friends. He's shared all the details of this journey and of this mission with these disciples. Everything the Father makes known to Jesus, he shares it. Even if, and it's probably our situation too, even if Jesus was sharing stuff with them that they couldn't get. You know, I mean, they were just like, they'd walk away going, what was he, what? What is he talking about? And then when he tried to make it clear to them, and it really sounded like they were understanding it, they didn't like it either. You know, when he talked about dying, they were just like, no way, no way. You're not, no, you have work to do. You can't do this. And so I love that it's saying in here, I have never called you servants. He always sees us as his friends. And so we need to line ourselves up. If we feel like we're just failures and he's disgusted with us or about ready to backhand us or lower the boom or give us the boot or whatever it is we fear, we need to say, you know what? Where does that thought come from? Is that what God is including in our thinking? Or is the enemy seeping in and pushing this his secret agenda to destroy us? Because that thinking never lines up with what Scripture says about Jesus' intimate friends, which we are today. And then just in John 17, verse 16, these amazing, amazing verses. And again, John 17, this is Jesus' prayer to the Father. I have given them your message, and that's why the unbelieving world hates them. For their allegiance is no longer to this world, because I am not of this world. So, and you know, the other version that says, they're in the world, but not of this world. That's not a phrase Bible, but we reword to make it, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And there's this illustration that Dallas Willard gives, and you might be not surprised that I'm quoting Dallas Willard, but as he's talking about this concept of in the world but not of it, he gives this wonderful, I think, great illustration. He says, think of a desert landscape, dust and dryness as far as you can see, but right in the middle of it, a spring of water bubbles up, forming a pool of life and refreshment for all who come by. So he says, do you have that picture? And then he says, now, the spring and the pool are in the desert, but they're not of it. They do not partake of the nature of the desert, but of rain and snow and limpid streams on faraway mountains that feed the springs through hidden passageways in the earth. So we need to think of that as applying to us. This is what God does to us. And Dallas's definition of the abundant life is life lived from hidden resources that come into the soul from God and His kingdom. Yeah. Our abundant life is a life lived from hidden resources that come into the soul from God and His kingdom. So, Keith was talking about inside and outside stuff. There's the hidden things of the kingdom are what bring source, bring energy, bring refreshing to our souls. The world and its system and everything external is not designed. That's the desert. That's the dryness. There's not an encouragement there, and it's a constant struggle. But we live with this hidden source that comes to us and refreshes us and restores us in the middle of the worst circumstances. And so I think it's important for us to look at this, this thing. And then I have a quote here that one of the authors I was reading says, this is something we need to create as a mantra. I am an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. So, let's try that. Let's all read it together. It's in your notes right there in the small print. So, I am an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. And this author says, we should just recite that to ourselves all the time. Maybe we need to put it on our bathroom mirror. Because nothing we're going to receive from the world is ever going to underline that truth. On the contrary, everything we receive from the world is going to go contrary to this. And so we need to be confident of who we are. White bracelets to remind ourselves. I still have extras. I can bring them another time. I forgot today. The rain messed me up. But remembering who we are is so critical because we're not going to get that message from the world. And unfortunately, you know, we don't even always get that message from the church, which is really a sad comment. But hopefully we can get it from one another, you know, that we remind ourselves who we are, that this is what's happened to us. We've been bought with a price, and we are no longer who we once were. The second thing, remember to keep God before your mind. And Passion Translation, Isaiah 26:3 says, perfect, absolute peace surrounds those whose imaginations are consumed with you. They confidently trust in you. See, again, the more our focus is put on stuff of the world, discouraging things, hard things, depressing things, the more that becomes the reality we live in. That becomes the condition of our hearts. We're so consumed with that. And I think the more we keep God before our mind, it gives us a perspective that we can deal with the hard stuff without it drowning us. If we're going to drown, we want to drown in grace, not in the junk the world throws at us. And then in Psalm 16:8, David says, Lord, I have chosen you alone as my inheritance. No, that's not verse 8. How about verse 8? Where is verse 8? Comes after verse 7 somewhere. Because you are close to me and always available, my confidence will never be shaken, for I experience your wraparound presence every moment. Everywhere I go, I see you. We need to experience your wraparound presence, Lord, every moment. Not just in church on a Sunday afternoon, not just when we're taking a walk through a beautiful park, but when the stuff is hard, when there is nothing encouraging exterior. We need that underground current coming from God in the kingdom to say, but here's my perspective on this. His wraparound presence every moment we can experience that. So we keep it before our mind. We can do it also by reading scripture, by writing something on our bathroom mirror in the morning that reminds us while our eyes are still blurry and we're not quite ready to face the world. Some people write it on their dash. One thing I think, you know, we could even set our phone alarms every 3 hours or 4 hours or whatever as a reminder to say, you know, like, recite this. I am an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. That would probably transform our day in the midst of rough stuff if we could just remember to do it during the rough stuff. Number three, remember to live and serve sacrificially. Remember to live and serve sacrificially. And Colossians 3:17. Again, it's another one of these great words here in the translation here. Let every activity of your lives and every word that comes from your lips be drenched with the beauty of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, and bring your constant praise to God the Father because of what Christ has done for you. That's constant. You know, if we keep God ever before us, we remember who we are and whose we are, and then we can think of doing everything in His name, to His glory, remembering what He's done for us. So I think that the idea of learning to live and serve sacrificially, it's not our lives, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. These verses, you know, we've been reminded again, you know, we've been crucified with Christ. And so what happens to someone when they're crucified? You know, the typical outcome of crucifixion is death. And so once we've died, then He gives us a new life, something brand new. And so that's what we walk in, even if it doesn't feel very new to us sometimes. And then fourth, just quickly going through here, right? Remember to have a plan of discipline. And I kind of expected there to be a sharp intake of breaths. Oh no, that word. But I think what is so amazing, and we touched on it multiple times in worship this morning, this idea of worshiping Him, I will worship you, I will honor you, I will glorify you. These refrains that we keep going over and over again are so important because they do remind us whose we are and who we are. They keep that, I'm not the center of the universe, I'm not God, it's a good thing for me and for all of you. But it's just a good reminder to constantly come back to Him and say, you're in charge, you're the Holy One, you're the Anointed One, you're the one in whom is life, and in you I live and move and have my being. So John 17, again in this prayer, Jesus' prayer, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, you live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity. And the world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. So this idea of experiencing perfect unity. I don't know about you, but there's not much in my nature, if I just followed my nature, that would encourage me to move towards love and perfect unity with everybody. Because there's selfishness trapped in there. I'm sure you never thought of that. But, you know, there's selfishness that kind of wants everything my way, when I want it, the way I like it. And it often involves chocolate, of course, as you well know. But in ourselves, that is not our bent. That's not where our old nature takes us. So if we're going to ever arrive at perfect unity, as you look around at the church worldwide, the sad news is we're not there. You know, there's still a lot of junk going on in the church, and unfortunately in the name of Jesus. But so if we're going to get there, there needs to be a plan. There needs to be discipline. There needs to be intentionality about this is what I'm about. I want this to happen. I want to move toward this. I don't want to just drift through and you know, well, eventually, you know, one lady, she, I remember this famous expression, her house was always just terribly messed up and everything, and she was just saying, well, I'm just waiting for the Holy Spirit to move me, and he hasn't moved me yet. And it's like, okay, well, you know, a little intentionality goes a long way in these things. And so because all that this journey involves in becoming like Jesus is met with a lot of opposition from ourselves, from our flesh, from the world, from all kinds of sources. So we need to be intentional about saying, yeah, I need to do that. But it's not going to happen like falling off a log. I can do that really easily. Or falling off a pier, which is usually my biggest fear. But or a boat or any other place as well. But if we're going to advance as believers, as his disciples, if we're going to reflect Jesus' love and come closer and closer to perfect unity, and it's a journey, it's not a destination, obviously, it takes intentionality. So I have a neat exercise that I'd like to be able to do or have us all do during the week, not now. So it's all this pretty stuff. And so what I did is I went through Paul's letters, the pastoral letters, which are Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and I just summarized the things he spoke to the church that we need to do. So there are two categories on here that I'll hand out to you, but let me just tell you first so you're not totally confused. Two categories. One is make it your goal to be, and then there's a list. And then the second one is cultivate, things to cultivate. And then Ephesians 4, 7, and 8, things to think about and put into practice. And so what I'd like us to do this week is take one of these home, and you get to keep one of these fun highlighters to do this. But as you read through the lists, remembering who you are and that God loves us, and this is not condemning. We're on a journey together. We all have the stuff to deal with. And, you know, we remind ourselves on a regular basis that we all are on a journey and we all have work to do. But as you read through the list, just be asking the Lord for one or two things, just one or two things that you think might be something to focus on, like one thing out of make it your goal to be in that list, and one thing out of cultivate. That don't start with the whole thing, because you know what happens when you do that? I mean, you just chuck the whole thing, and it's like, who could ever do this? This is ridiculous. And just focus on one thing from each list, because we want a journey. We want to be moving forward. There's nothing worse than feeling like you're just stuck and spinning your wheels and getting nowhere. And so as we do this together, I think we can learn, and so I should be passing this out. Just take one, and you could choose your color. The sheets are all the same. But yeah, so these are, I think, instructions from the Holy Spirit through Paul to us. And so just make it your goal to be in that list. And so I took all the negative stuff and turned it around. So it's still the same stuff, but instead of making it sound so negative. And then I included Philippians 2:12 at the bottom of the page. Continue to make this new life fully manifested as you live in the holy awe of God, which brings you trembling into his presence. God will continually revitalize you, implanting within you the passion to do what pleases him. I love that. So this is to be an encouragement. So what happens if you look at this and go, I am such a miserable failure. I will never work. We need to just go to the enemy, shut up, and go back to where you came from. Because this is not true. This is God's encouragement to us to grow, to try new things, to believe new things about us. And the Philippians 4, 7, and 8 all-inclusive list, I put there in italics afterwards. This entire list is refined enough to pass through God's sieve of acceptability. Anything caught by this sieve is unworthy of us. Now, some of us might be old enough to remember what a sieve is and what it was used for. But when my mother made bread, 60 years ago, sometimes the flour wasn't very refined. And so all the flour had to be put through a sieve, and then there would be clumps that wouldn't make it through. And they just get tossed because you can't, they're too hard, you can't do anything with those, and they would remain hard pieces inside your bread loaves. And so it would be required to, you'd have to sift all the flour that you would use. Nowadays, I think everything is so refined, it's probably not much could possibly be in there. But, or that, yes. So anyway, so this is an encouragement to us to say, what is God asking? What is my next step? What are the next steps? Are so important. They're just important things to think about, because for me the thing that unblocks me is thinking next steps is where I am isn't the end of the journey. There's a next step. There's something else coming. There's something new happening. And so I think these are instructions that God gives us. And so as you prayerfully look at it, and you may ace this whole thing and you have absolutely nothing to highlight, but I would say, you know, if you find something to highlight, you know, and somehow keep that where you can see it, something that you can enter into agreement with the Holy Spirit. If you need, maybe even getting someone to keep you on task on it and say, I really think God wants me to work on this. And so, you know, pray with me about this. That would be a cool thing to do as well. All right, let's pray together. I think God really wants to just help us to see that this is a journey. Where we're at today is great. We've made huge progress from where we started. There might be some pitfalls still, but He's far more excited about us and enthusiastic about us and still searching out our hearts than we could ever imagine. So, Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the drawing of your spirit into your heart. Thank you for not giving up on us, because all you see in us is the potential of everything you died for. You love us. You chose us first. We didn't choose you. You chose us. And you chose us to go, to reflect, to become in perfect unity. And it's that unity that is going to show the world that you are really who you said you were and that you were sent by the Father. Father, could our testimony, our life testimony, be such as individuals and as a church family that by knowing us and seeing us in action, the world would know that you are the one, and that they would be drawn to you by the testimony of our lives. And that's not far-fetched, because that's the work of your Holy Spirit. So we reject all the junk thinking that so easily derails us. And we look to you, and we keep you ever before us. We choose to live and serve sacrificially. And we choose to accept a plan of discipline as we deliberately move forward in you. So we bless you this afternoon for the power that works in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.